until I went home and puckered up to kiss my wife and nearly blew her head off. So I have laid aside my trumpet since that time. I'm always excited about the opportunity to be at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and to be around Dr. Patterson. He and I have been friends for many, many years, and he preaches for us down in First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. He's going to be down at our pastor school in February, and if your professors are really right with God and filled with the Spirit, they will allow you to come to the pastor school and not penalize you for missing class. So you just pass that word on to them. Our people really like Dr. Patterson. They like to hear him preach because he gets so many things out of the Bible that's not even there. I mean, they really enjoy it. And then, of course, I've had the opportunity last night. I was preaching over here in Durham, North Carolina, at the Ridgecrest Baptist Church, and Dr. Danny Akin did me the honor of going over there with me and two of his sons. And you know, your sons and daughters are always very honest about it, and I told the boys how glad I was they were going over there to hear me. And the oldest one spoke up, and he said, I'm glad we're going too. He said, I like to hear a real preacher. He said, they're not as boring as these professor preachers. And so I thought that was rather interesting. Dr. Akin is preaching down in Mobile on the weekends at Dolphin Way Baptist Church, and I was pastor there for a while. So I hear back, things that are going on. And the other Sunday, one fella came out and said to Dr. Akin, said, oh, Dr. Akin, said, I tell you, said, every sermon you preach is better than the next one. So One lady wrote him a letter, and she said, Dr. Akin, we want to thank you for coming and preaching for us. She said, my husband has just gotten so much out of your messages since he lost his mind. So I'm just honored to be around these theologians today. It helps me, helps my reputation to be around these scholars. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, the 5th chapter, and I want to read a few verses in Genesis chapter 5. And Dr. Patterson tells me that I have a little more time than I've had in previous years. I think I can go until about 10 till 11, is it? Yeah, 11. 10 till 11. Last time I was up here, I think I had about 5 minutes of message, and so now they've given me 10 today, so I've got a lot more time to preach. Genesis chapter 5, I want to read verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The 5th chapter of the book of Genesis could well be called the death chapter in the Bible. To study this particular book of the Word of God, this particular chapter, is like taking a stroll through a cemetery. It is the death chapter. To read and go through the verses in Genesis chapter 5 is like a visit to a morgue. It is the death chapter. As you study this chapter and as you read the lives of the notable people who are mentioned there, you will notice that a little phrase occurs over and over again. And he died, and he died, and he died. It's like the solemn tolling of a funeral bell, and he died. It's like the squeaking wheels of a funeral chariot, and he died. It's like the dropping of clods of dirt on the grave, and he died. You see, that little statement is a vindication of the Word of God. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou doest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. So there you have it, a classic illustration of 1 John 4:6, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, God changes lives by truth. Satan corrupts lives by error. And so Genesis chapter 5 vindicates what God said about the matter of death. But Genesis 5 also is an illustration of the mortality of man. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, this chapter teaches us the universality and the inevitability of death for every person. We are like people who are standing on a seashore today, and the tides of life are coming in, and the waves of death are rolling in. and a wave comes in and takes your grandfather, and he died. And then another wave rolls in and takes your mother, and she died. And then the waves get closer and closer to you. One day, one will overtake you, and you and I will die. So this chapter is not only a vindication of what God said in the Bible, it is also an illustration of the reality of death. But you see, Genesis chapter 5 is also for us a beautiful explanation of 1 Corinthians 15:22, where it says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You will notice Genesis chapter 5 begins with a significant statement. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Interesting, is it not, to observe that the book of Matthew begins with this statement, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." So you see, the Bible is really two books. It is the Old Testament, the book of Adam, and the New Testament, the book of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the book of the Adam family, which ends in death. The New Testament, the book of the Jesus family, which ends in life. You see, all who are born physically are in the family of Adam, and ultimately they die. But all who are born again spiritually into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ have life. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." And so it is a beautiful explanation of the whole scope of the Word of God. But as you study through this death chapter, and character after character goes by, and it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died," there is one notable exception. We come to a man known as Enoch in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that he lived, but it does not tell us that he died. In this remarkable chapter, there is an even more remarkable person, and his name is Enoch. He is brief on the stage of Bible history, but his life is indeed very beautiful and very brilliant. Because you see, the Bible tells us that here was a man who lived on the earth and he did not die. Enoch is the man who is known in the Bible as the man who walked with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say about a person? He walked with God. What a testimony that someone would walk with God. What a privilege for you and I to walk with God. What an incentive for all of us to walk with God. The prophet Micah said, "He hath showed thee, O man, what he requires. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Now, I want to talk to you a little while today about walking with God. For all of your studying, for all of the things you get here, one of the things you need to learn is to walk with God on a daily basis. And so let's talk about Enoch a little while. And in so doing, let's talk about what it means to walk with God. When I think about Enoch, I think several things. First of all, I think about an alarming corruption. As you read Genesis 4, the previous chapter, and Genesis 6, the chapter after this chapter, you will see that this man Enoch lived in a culture that was Canaanite to the core. Now, in many ways, it was an amazing culture. It was a culture of commerce, a culture of music, of industry, and even religion. And yet, for all of their civilization, it was a culture with an alarming corruption. It was a Canaanite culture. You and I are living in a culture very much like that. We read about the culture war. Keep in mind that the bottom line of the culture war is that ultimately there is a rebellion against God. That it is an attempt to have a culture without a relationship with God. But you see, you cannot live horizontally unless, first of all, you have an experience vertically. And so when I think about this man Enoch walking with God, I am aware of the fact of an alarming, alarming corruption. I read in these chapters, and I see, first of all, the social disruption. Read the 7th in the line of Cain, and what do you get? You get the picture of a man whose marriage has disintegrated, who turns to violence, and he becomes the first rap artist on record as he writes a poem in praise of violence. Well, we're living in a culture of social disruption, are we not? He was also living in a time of sexual perversion. He turned marriage from love into lust. We are living in a time of sexual perversion. We are living in a day when that which once slinked along the back alleys of life now parades down the main streets of Washington, appears on television shows seeking recognition, and wants to hear approval from the pulpits. We are living in a culture of sexual perversion. We are living in a culture of emotional confusion. Did you notice in Genesis chapter 6, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually? That means they were in a time of emotional confusion. We are living in a day where there is psychological, emotional confusion on every hand. You know what a psychologist is, don't you? A psychologist is someone who helps you organize your hang-ups so you could be unhappy more efficiently. And so we are living in a day where the psychologist is the end thing. We're also living in a time, like Enoch was, where there is spiritual rebellion. God said to this Canaanite culture, "My spirit shall not always strive with a man." Here's a picture of culture in rebellion against God. We're living in a time like that. People don't want God. They kick God out of the public schools. They don't want God to be taught in our schools in any way. I read a couple of weeks ago that the post office had decided that next Christmas there would be no more stamps with the picture of Mary and Jesus on them. And they decided they'd take the word Christmas off. They did say, though, that next year they'll put some personalities on the stamps, among them Marilyn Monroe and Dick Tracy. Got room for Marilyn and Dick Tracy, no room for Mary and Jesus. Well, there was such an outcry about it, they've relented and they've backed up, and thank God for that. But it is an illustration to us of the culture in which we live. Now, you see, with that kind of culture, who would have thought that it would be possible for a man to walk with God? And in our kind of culture, and with the pressures morally, spiritually, and socially that people are experiencing today, who would think that it is possible to walk with God? And so I am encouraged by this man named Enoch. I am encouraged that in the midst of an alarming corruption, here is a man who knew what it was to walk with God. But when I think of Enoch, I think of something else. I think also about an amazing conversion. For the first 65 years of his life, Enoch was a man just like everybody else, living his life just like everybody else was living it. And yet, after the birth of a son, God somehow stepped into the experience of this man, Enoch. And Enoch experienced an amazing conversion. God must have come to Enoch and said, "Enoch, there's a better world than this world. If you'll trust me, I'll take you to a better world someday." And so in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "By faith Enoch." And the verse right after that, verse 6, says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." And so you see, Enoch came to God exactly the way everybody came to God. You see, Noah, we are told in the 6th chapter, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how everybody comes to God. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it quite well. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so you see, Enoch experienced an amazing conversion. You know, every conversion is amazing. When I was a young preacher, I used to hear people get up and give these astounding conversion testimonies. I mean, you know, "I was a drug addict and I came to Christ," or "I was an alcoholic and I came to Christ." And I used to feel just a little intimidated. I was saved when I was 9 and I didn't have such a sensational testimony. But you know, the longer I have lived and the more I have come to know the depths of the depravity of my own heart, the more I am convinced that my salvation experience is just as amazing as anybody else's experience in all of the world. The only word for grace is amazing. The only way to describe what Jesus does in a heart and in a life is to describe it as the amazing grace of God. And so you see, Enoch had the possibility of walking with God because he had experienced an amazing conversion. But you know, when I think about Enoch, I think of something else. I think also about an appealing communion. Did you notice 2 times in the verses I read, it said Enoch walked with God? Isn't that an appealing concept there? Isn't that an appealing communion? Enoch walked with God. Well, somebody says you can't walk with God. Enoch did, and you and I can too. You see, what's it all about? What's the point if it's not possible to know God in a personal way and Him change your life? Why the exhortation to holy living in the New Testament? Why the call to a higher life we find in the Old Testament if it is not possible? Read the epistles and the journeys of the Apostle Paul. You will find that this man of God waded through the moral cesspools of the ancient world. He went to Rome to its depths. He went to wicked Corinth. And yet through it all, here was a man holy in his life. It is possible to walk in communion with God in our wicked world. You see, you and I learn to walk with God as we learn to please God. 1 Thessalonians says we are to so walk as to please God. You know, you can't please everybody, but you can please God. I heard about a politician who was on a plane one day, and he pulled out a $20 bill. He said, I think I'll throw this 20 out and make somebody happy. And then he said, I think I'll throw two tens out and make two people happy. And then he said, I think I'll throw out four fives and make four people happy. One passenger said, why don't you jump out and make everybody happy? And most of you are going to be pastors and on staffs at churches. And I'll tell you, you're not going to be able to please everybody. But I got news for you, friend. If you just keep God in glory happy, everything will be all right. You see, friends, when you learn to walk with God, then you please God. Two times it says about the Lord Jesus that the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so you see, to walk in a communion with God is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be pleasing unto God. You see, the Lord saved Enoch, and then the Lord called him to a daily walk with him. I like to imagine how it must have taken place. One evening, Mrs. Enoch said to Enoch, Enoch, go down to the supermarket and get us something for supper. And so he jumped in his BMW and took off to the supermarket. If that bothers you, he got on his camel and went down to the supermarket. And so he got his buggy out, and he was strolling down through the different aisles, you know, looking for pizza and nachos and all that good health food. And he looked down the aisle, and he saw an old man pushing a carriage, a buggy, and he said, I declare, I do believe that's old Brother Adam. And he went down there and he said, excuse me, but aren't you Brother Adam? And Adam looked at Enoch and said, yes, my boy, what can I do for you? And he said, Adam, he said, I've just been kind of wondering. Would you tell me what it was like, Adam, in the Garden of Eden before the fall? And old Adam kind of gets a far-off look in his eyes and big tears well up in his eyes. And Adam said, oh boy, he said, in the Garden of Eden, two times every day, God came and walked with us in the garden. In the morning, God would come and we'd go look at some seashore or stand by the side of some beautiful lake. And in the evening, God would come and we'd climb some mountain and we'd watch the sun go down. Two times, my boy, in the Garden of Eden, God came and walked with me. That's what it was in the Garden of Eden. And I have a feeling that old Enoch said, if that's what Eden was like, I want my life to be a little Eden on earth. I want my life to be a little touch of heaven on earth. I want to walk with God. Now, could I just quickly tell you what's involved in walking with God? I mean really walk with God on a daily basis. I want to give you three words, just jot them down real quick, that are involved in walking with God. The first word is the word separation. If you want to walk with God, then you must understand Bible separation. The missing note in the modern church growth movement today is the note of separation. There is no call to a separate, different life. And yet the Bible says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God calls us to a life of separation. I think about Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, if you want to successfully live the Christian life, you don't start with the positives, you start with the negatives. There's some things you don't do. There's some places you don't go. There's some books you don't read. There's some movies you don't watch. There's some folks you don't affiliate yourself with. Some negatives in life. So much talk about the power of positive thinking. We need some talk about the power of negative thinking. Some things you don't do, separation. Listen, friends, if you're in step with God, you're out of step with this old world. But you see, not only is separation a negative, it's also a positive. Think about it. Separate from the world, affiliated with God, in fellowship with God. You see, it's what one preacher of another day called the explosive power of a new affection. When I was a boy, I used to love to play marbles. Any of you guys ever played marbles? That's probably out of date for your generation, but I used to love to play marbles. And before school, we'd draw us a big old circle in the sand, and we'd put iron marbles out, and you had a big marble that was called your taw. And man, I was good at it. You say, "Preacher, did you play for keeps?" That's none of your business. This is my sermon. I'm going to preach it and you listen to it. But I was good. I mean, I was good. In fact, I just had visions. I had visions of greatness. I was the champion marble player of my school, but I was going to be the champion of my town. I wasn't going to stop there. I was going to be the champion marble player of my whole state. And then I was going to get on jet airplanes, and I was going to play marbles all over the world. I was going to be the champion of the world. I loved marbles. I was caught up in marbles. And then one day some older boys in the community came by and said, "Hey, Vance, can you hit a baseball?" I said, "I most certainly can." And they said, "Well, we need a first baseman. How about coming playing with us today?" And you know what? I left my sack of marbles in the dirt, and I walked away to play baseball, and I've never been back to marbles. You see, friends, it's like a man who's walking down a road, and he's got his pockets full of gravel. And someone comes along and says, "If you'll give me your gravel, I'll exchange it for gold." Who wouldn't give up gravel for gold? And when you come to Christ and have the privilege of walking with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, who wouldn't give up his marbles for baseball? Who wouldn't give up his gravel for gold? Yeah, they'd come to old Enoch and they'd say, "Enoch, have a drink of our beer." He said, "Oh no, I'm walking with God." They'd say, "Oh, Enoch, come get in this bed of lust." "Oh no, I'm walking with God." "Enoch, come take a look at this dirty book." "Oh no, I'm reading the book of God." Walking with God involves separation. Second word. It involves meditation. Psalm 1:2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I'll tell you what, dear friends, you can't walk with God unless you have a daily meeting with God in the Holy Word. One of the reasons I know I'm a Christian is because I delight in the law of the Lord. A true Christian is a Bible Christian. Could I encourage you to have a daily quiet time? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm studying Bible all the time." Yeah, I know it. That's your problem. Easiest place in the world to backslide is a seminary. A.W. Tozer said, "The scientist loses God in his laboratory. The preacher loses God in his study." I got backslidden at a Baptist college. I was reading all that Bible, you know, studying 50 chapters of the Bible a day to take an exam. And I excused myself by saying, "Well, I'm reading the Bible to take a test." But you see, friends, God's not as much interested in you reading the Bible to take a test as he is you reading in the Bible to meet him on a daily basis. "In thy law doth he delight. He meditates on it." The Hebrew word there means to utter or to mutter. It's the picture of someone memorizing the scriptures, digesting the scriptures. You see, meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. You see, as you take food in and your body digests it, it then becomes a part of your body. It assimilates to your body. As you take in the Word of God and you meditate upon it, you assimilate it, and it becomes a part of your daily life. If you want to walk with God, you must spend time every day in meditation in the Word. Third word is the word proclamation. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, advance to royalty." It is translated in one Old Testament text. You see, friends, if you're going to walk with God, then you'll be on the same walk that Jesus was on. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." We're on a walk. Jesus said, "As you are going, make disciples." You know what Enoch was doing? The Bible says in the book of Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." You know what he was saying to that old wicked culture around him? He was saying, "The Lord's coming, you need to get ready. The Lord's coming, you need to get ready." And for all of your training and all of your learning, dear one, don't fail to remember that if you're going to walk with God, you're in the business of proclamation, telling other people about the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to walk with God. I've been walking with God a long time now. I don't know as much about God as I want to know about him, but I'm learning more every day. When I think about Enoch, I think about an alarming corruption. When I think of him, I think about an amazing conversion. When I think of Enoch, I think about an appealing communion. And then when I think about Enoch, I think about an astonishing conclusion. It said Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I mean, one day he was there, the next day he wasn't. One moment he was there, the next moment he was gone. I mean, God just reached down and bodily took him to heaven. He was not. And Hebrews 11 says he was not found. You know what that means? It means they looked for him and they couldn't find him. Let me ask you something. You going to be missed when you're gone? I mean, are folks going to be sorry that you're gone? man named Nabal died in the Old Testament, and old David, when he heard about him, said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You got any deacons like that? And old Stephen died, and the Bible said devout men, and came and took him to his burial. Oh, listen, friends, so live that when you come to die, the best people in the community want to come to your burial. Oh, listen, he was missed. God took him. The writer of Hebrews says he was translated. In other words, God took him from the language of earth into the language of heaven. It's a musical term. It means he was transposed. It means he was carried to a higher note, to a higher key. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. One of these days we're going to get on a higher plane. One of these days we're going to a higher key. You just walk with God. You may die. I don't know. I can't decide which I want to do. Sometimes I read the Bible and I get to see in the rapture and I say, boy, that'd be glorious just to be caught up in an instant in the twinkling of an eye. That'd be great. And then I get to reading about the resurrection and I get to thinking, how would it be to be 6 feet under and to feel the kick as you came out of the dirt? Dr. Patterson's talking about Dr. Jess Henley. He's 87 years of age. He had open heart surgery. They don't think he's going to make it. I went up to see him a few days ago. I was afraid I wouldn't get the opportunity. We went over there. We had dinner together. And another preacher, myself and our wives, and we were just talking. He was just talking about the things of God and talking about walking with God and knowing the Lord and preaching about heaven and God and all this kind of stuff. And a little while he just lifted up his hand. He said, just think. He says, think, just very soon now, all this I've been preaching about is going to be reality in my life. Oh, to think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. To take a hand and find it God's. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. He may take us in death. He may take us in rapture. You see, what happened to Enoch, a man, one of these days is going to happen to millions. I mean, one of these days, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, which means to snatch to oneself, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. You see, it's like a field that's just full of metals. Some metal on top of the ground, some below the ground. All kinds of metals, zinc and copper and iron and silver and gold. And then a giant electromagnet sweeps over the field. And suddenly there is a moving of the metals. And all of a sudden, some metals are caught up to the electromagnet. You know what? The only metal that goes up is the iron. You know why? Because only the iron has the nature of the electromagnet. And you see, one of these days the Lord Jesus is going to come. And only those who have the nature of the Savior are going to be caught up. Only those who are heaven born are going to be heaven bound, and we'll be out of here and we'll just walk. You know why old Jess Henley had such perfect... I called him the night before his surgery. You know what he said to me? He said, "Jerry," he said, "I got perfect peace. Perfect peace." And I got to thinking, I said, "Lord, I don't have perfect peace about dying." I got on a plane one time and we got in a storm. You ever been in a storm in a plane? I never saw this before since, but really, I saw lightning running up and down the top of that cabin. And the pilot came in and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a bad situation here. It looks like we may be going down." And he said, he gave us all the instructions, you know, what you're supposed to do. Buckle yourself up, you know, get the pillows, you know, the whole bit. I tell you what, that plane got religious. I mean, man, there was people beating themselves like that. I started to take up a collection. I mean, really. And I tell you, I got right with God. I got right with God. I gave up my comic books. I gave up my bubble gum. I confessed to the Lord that football was too important to me. By the way, if you really feel with the Spirit, pray for Alabama to win Saturday in the SEC game. I mean, it just scared me to death. And after a while, the pilot came in and said, "Well, folks, everything's fine. We're going to be landing safely." And then I got to think. I said, "Well, what's wrong with me?" I said, "Lord, I'm a preacher. And I've been telling people that when you come to die, you'll give them dying grace. Lord, I didn't get no dying grace." And the Lord whispered in my ear and said, "Yeah, preacher boy, but you see, you weren't dying just yet. You're going to have dying grace. If you walk with God, then whether it's rapture or death, here's where it'll be. Yea, though I..." What's the word? walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. You walk with God in this life, he'll walk with you right on through the gates of death. Little Sunday school girl was talking about the story of Enoch walking with God. She said God and Enoch used to take walks. And she said they'd walk together and Enoch would go home and God would go home. And she said one day God and Enoch were walking and they just walked and they walked and they walked and they walked. And it was getting dark. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come on into my house and spend the night? Yeah. And Enoch walked on in and there's no night there, and so he just stayed forever. And he walked with God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying the Word of God and having the opportunity to speak to these young men and young ladies. And Lord, with all of our study, help us to remember to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Dr. Bynes. That's when we're dismissed in just a moment. He'll be down here at the front if you just want to come by and say a word to him, get acquainted with him. Would you like to have him back next year for Sandy Creek Week? We're going to have Jim Merritt, but the following year after that, would you like to have Dr. Bynes do Sandy Creek Week? And how many of you will delay graduation to see him? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And so, Dr. Bynes, we'll just try to work that out, even though I finally heard him today admit what his problem is when he said that he walked off and left all his marbles in the dirt. Thank you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you right down here.